Philippians chapter 4. I think in the near future we're going to start a study in Philippians, not sure. But I was actually yesterday working on the lesson for this afternoon service that won't happen today. This is just the one combined service that we're having, and then we can all go home and get back into something comfortable and sip on coffee and whatever else and watch football and try to recuperate. But in that, one of the verses I had referenced was in Philippians. And when I went over to Philippians to look up that verse again, I just started seeing things in this text, and maybe it was just for me, I don't know, but the Lord really started helping bringing it together. About the last three Sundays, we talked about Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 and some other passages about the strengthening of our inner man, that although our outward man becomes weak and weary or it gets destroyed or attacked and abused, our inner man, the soul of man, can be strengthened by the Lord. And I wanted to look at that because another word for having strength within or having stability internally, even when externally is falling apart, I would use the word peace. Paul exemplified peace in persecutions and pain. Philippians chapter 4 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." And that's, I try to look at these key phrases. It's not the message today necessarily, but how many times a phrase is used. He uses "in the Lord" a lot here. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's kind of where we're going to stop today, read those verses, and then just look at this for a few moments. And Dad, would you have a word of prayer before the preaching this morning?
Father, we come before your throne this morning as a needy people. Obviously, we can't do anything on our own. We need your strength, your guidance. You're the branch. We live on, we're just a branch. We need to be fed from you, and through you, and through the preacher this morning. For a lot of folks out upset. People have things on their mind that take their mind away from where we should be this morning in church. I pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work to help us to attend, help us to hear and perceive what you give the preacher for us this morning today.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And to give us a little bit of background without going into it fully, in the event we do start a study in Philippians, which would just be a good study overall, the joy and the peace that is saturated in this little book of Philippians written by Paul, who was sitting in prison at the time, gives it some weight. He lived it. He exemplified joy and peace in problems. But Paul is written about in the book of Acts. Luke is writing about Paul, and he starts changing from how Paul is going places to how we were going places. And as Paul would travel around the known world at that time, starting churches and evangelizing people, trying to win them to Christ, he also at that point was traveling with Silas. He was traveling with Luke, the physician, and Timothy was along with them. They had reached European soil, and they quickly move on to the largest region or largest city, which is Philippi. Hence this book, Philippians, written to the believers at Philippi. And if you know Acts and some of that story of their journey, they meet up with Lydia and other God-fearing women, and they begin to form a new church. And when they're in Philippi and the surrounding area there, things moved along very quickly and very quietly for Paul. which he probably appreciated after all the beatings and the shipwrecks and being stoned to death and all these things that happened to Paul. Everything was going along quickly. The church was growing. Things were quiet until Paul heals that young girl in Acts. She's coming out. She has devils in her, and she is mocking Paul and Silas, and he turns and he rebukes her and he casts the devil out of her, and her owners bring up these false charges against Paul and Silas because they've ruined their demonic money-making scheme. So in Philippi, they are beaten. They're put into jail. We'll look at that story in a few moments. So the believers in Philippi that this letter, Philippians, is addressed to, it carries some weight to them what Paul is saying here, because they saw it firsthand and lived out in front of them. This is years later that this is penned down. He's in prison again. Go figure. Something about preachers in the Bible ending up in prison. And he said, you just obey the government. All right. Paul wrote most of the New Testament and spent 2/3 of his adult life in prison for disobeying the government. But he writes this, and he's given them a charge. And in verse 1, he tells them to stand fast in the Lord.
Amen.
And it wasn't empty words to those Philippian believers. They could think back for the years that had gone by and remember watching the beatings of Paul and Silas and the imprisonment of Paul. And he had modeled before them what it means to stand fast in the Lord. Then in the second verse, in the end of it, it says, be of the same mind in the Lord. So it would seem to me, as he's concluding this letter in chapter 4, that standing fast for God and thinking right are connected. That to stand fast, which is external and internal, it's a visible position where they're going to stand fast against the pressures to change, was coupled with the inner man, that when their mind was right, it enabled them to stand fast. When there was stability inside a man, he could be strong and stable externally as well. So I would say our thinking and our standing are connected. That our thoughts and our focus, as we'll see here, our attitude determines greatly how we stand or don't. In verse 7, it says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's the thoughts and the emotions. It's the inner man that is kept by God, that is strengthened no matter what is going on outside of a man. It's the reminded me of Lamentations 3 that we went through, where Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Jeremiah was in a difficult time in Lamentations. The city's been destroyed. The temple's been burned. Everyone's been enslaved, if you will, except for that remnant that remains. And he said, I find myself needing some strength. I find myself needing hope, needing peace. And the whole idea the last few weeks is about when peace is removed, there's turmoil inside a man. And when a man is all tore up inside and there's no stability and no peace within, strength fails. And hope falters. The opposite is when there's peace within, when there's stability within, there will be strength and hope to carry on. And Paul here displays the peace of God in the face of pain, even in the face of prison. Paul, you could say, learned how to defeat stress and anxiety and fear. He was able to function in very stressful situations. If you read the life and the ministry of Paul, the preacher, he seemed to thrive in situations that would have left most other people immobilized with anxiety or anger. Anxiety and fear of what's going to happen and why is this going on? I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. Or anger of the injustice of this happening. Even when they were originally in Philippi and get arrested, and at midnight they're singing praises unto God, the Bible says that earthquake comes and it loosens all of their chains. But the song they were singing already shows us that they had been set free long before the chains fell off. That they were just as free as they had ever been, sitting in iron chains and stocks, if you will, having bloodied backs from being whipped and beaten. They were still free men because they were free inside. That no matter what was outside of them, pain and persecutions and prison, they were free men in Christ. And he had learned to have the peace of God sustain him within, no matter what was going on without. And you fast forward to 2022 in modern Christianity. We say, oh, if I want to have strength and hope and the peace of God, then God needs to remove these problems and pains from my life. And then I would have strength and liberty and the ability to do something for God with my life. Sometimes God frees us from problems in prisons. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he speaks like he did to the storm in the disciples' life, peace be still, to the storm. Sometimes he speaks it to our heart in the storm. In the story of the Old Testament, Daniel 3, the Hebrew men that are thrown into a pit of fire, a furnace of fire, because they will not worship a false god. Sometimes God puts out the fire. Sometimes he just makes you fireproof and lets the fire run its course. And if all I can see in life is the flames and the false accusations and the fatality of everybody else who won't stand for Christ, hope will be lost. If all I can see is the prisons and the absence of what I want in my life, or the presence of things I don't want in my life, strength will perish because I've lost peace. When there's no peace, there's no stability in the inner man. Can I say it this way? And I'm referencing my notes on the screen here to keep us focused, us being me. God is more interested in us having peace in pain than in removing the pain. God is more interested in us having strength, his might, during suffering than he is in removing the suffering. There's times he'll remove the pain, he'll remove the problems, the suffering, the sorrow. He'll remove all that. And there are times he said, no, it's not that I don't want to remove all that, but I'm more interested in you having strength within and having peace within than I am interested in removing these things, because pain and suffering works for you. It is accomplishing something in you that would not happen outside of the arena of suffering. In Hebrews 13, it says this, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. He said, there is a God, he's the God of peace. He is going to make you, he's going to grow you up, he's going to mature you, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And we can look at our life right now, or look back over our life and say, there's a whole lot that has happened in my life that has been added or taken away that is not well-pleasing to me. And God said, I'm trying to work something in you. I'm trying to develop something within you, strengthen your inner man, and I will mature you. Me, the God of peace, will do the work in you, and it will involve things that are well-pleasing in my sight. Because he sees the end from the beginning. He alone knows how to work all things together for our good. And there's peace that is found in the presence of Christ. Not just where there's a quick visit and I pray over my food, as we should, but where I learn to abide in Christ. To abide in Christ, to stay in the presence of Christ, where peace is developed, where peace sustains us, requires that I also embrace the fellowship of his suffering. That I don't just receive good things from God, but perfect things from God. Things that are perfect for my life, even though I don't see it. That I must embrace the fellowship of his suffering. I must share the bitter dregs of sin's cup. In that garden, when he's looking at the cup, saying, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. I am not saying that we share in the payment of sin, but where he was drinking fully the sins of this world, he was taking upon himself the sins of mankind, things he did not commit, things he was not guilty of, things he didn't cause to happen. If I'm going to get in the presence of Christ and abide there where I can be strengthened within and have peace within, I'm going to have to be willing to share in the cost of other people's offenses. That I must partake in his life and in his death. In verse 7 he says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. In verse number 9, at the end of it, he says, then the God of peace shall be with you. You say, oh boy, that's what I need. I just need some peace. Well, how do we find this peace? Do I just wait for it to randomly show up? Is this just I name it and claim it? Because usually we skip all of Philippians chapter 4 except for verse 13. Then we just throw out, I can do all things through Christ. My whole argument or proposition this morning is if we consider the instructions in Philippians 4, 1 to 12, we will have confidence by the time we get to verse 13 to say, based on the first 12 verses, I can do all things through Christ. And I want to develop that a little bit this morning. Because sandwiched in between the beginning of this chapter and the verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, is the how. Is what we need to have in place in order to have the peace of God sustaining us and keeping us in the presence of pain, in the presence of problems. It is not just, I'll just stand and wait for God to give me peace. Rather, I will obey the steps He put in front of me to obtain peace. It's Exodus 14, again, by illustration. The children of Israel have just been released from slavery. They're on the run. Here comes the army of the Egyptians behind them. There's a sea in front of them. And they're complaining to Moses, saying, did you bring us out here to die? We're going to drown if we jump into the ocean. And if we go back, they kill us all. Moses said unto the people in Exodus 14, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't know how many times I've heard that verse preached. And I love the statement, but God had a problem with Moses telling the people that.
Boy.
Moses, I'll just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Immediately, this is the next verse. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore, or why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. So Moses, I didn't tell them to stop here and see me do some sort of a fancy trick. I am going to bring peace. I am going to bring victory. But you must follow the path I have said to follow. And I said go that way. But God, there's a sea that way. I know, I made it. It's right where I left it. God is not sarcastic like I am, I'm sure. But He has a sense of humor.
Good.
And I have a problem with my kids when they do it too. They always try to figure out the why and the how. And this is what I think and that's why. And I shouldn't have to do what you say. And I said, it's very simple. You don't have to think. Just obey. I'm not trying to get kids that don't think. But I'm trying to teach my kids to obey without questioning everything they're told. So I want to show us the four steps here this morning. And I'll try to pick up some speed or cut some things out depending on how long it takes. That if I'm going to find myself in the peace of God, strengthened with His might by His Spirit in the inner man, so that I can stand fast, so I can have the right mindset in the Lord. And I see four things in this passage that'll help us get there. And I have alliterated it for memorization's sake. Four words, they all start with the letter P. Number one is the word praise. That I must engage in praise. It's a very similar word to the word rejoice. It's found in verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I use the word praise. It's not the exact synonym of rejoice, but it's very closely related. Psalm 33, verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. So they're very closely related words, praise and rejoice. And that's why I want to use that word, because it helps us memorize those four words. Number one, I'm going to have to praise God. That I'm going to have to decide to rejoice within, to praise God regardless of what is going on without. That I'm not going to wait till I feel like it, not going to wait till I have the peace, not going to wait until all the problems are gone. I am going to decide that in Christ I am going to rejoice. I am going to praise God regardless of what else is happening. Rejoice means to experience joy and gladness in a high degree. Rejoice means to be exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations. Again, as a reminder of, if we were holding these couple of pages, letters that Paul just sent to church at Philippi, we call it the book of Philippians. This is written by a man who used to sit in their local jail. They saw him get beaten. They saw him get dragged off. They know he's now writing to them from another jail. from another situation where he is under house arrest or imprisoned, and is saying to them, rejoice in the Lord. That you need to have joy and gladness within to a high degree. And he wasn't saying, I'm joyful because I'm imprisoned. He's not saying I'm exhilarated about all this pain and suffering, but he did say rejoicing in the Lord. And he said, when I'm rejoicing in the Lord, I can always rejoice. That when it is not found in my circumstance, but in my Savior, there can always be praise for the believer. It's Lamentations chapter 3, and we broke that down. It's now on the podcast where the first several verses, 19, 20 verses or so, is the contemplation of Jeremiah about how bad he has it. And you see in the chapter 3 of Lamentations, verse 20, 21, he starts to change his focus from his dark contemplations to the bright character of God. And he found that the Lord was the portion of his soul. And the peace and the strength he was missing was restored. When my rejoicing is in the Lord rather than in my lot in life, I can rejoice always. Deuteronomy 26 says, rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee. Psalm 5:11, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Psalm 13, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 31, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Psalm 63, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Psalm 97, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Psalm 118, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 119, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with the jewels. And Isaiah was living in a hard time too. And Isaiah had it bad too. And he was a preacher that they mocked and ignored. And one day history tells us they put him in a log and they sawed the log in half. But Isaiah said, I'm not looking at my lot in life. I'm looking at the God of my salvation. And my soul will rejoice because he put a new robe on me. And it wasn't a robe that covered up all the old man and all the sins and regrets of my past. It was the robe of salvation and the garments of righteousness. And Isaiah said, I can rejoice always in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 simply says, rejoice evermore. 1 Peter, just because I like the chapter, says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter said this to those believers who were scattered and struggling, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'd say the summation of the scriptures then would be, Christ is always worthy of my rejoicing and my praise. If he ever was worthy of my joy and praise, he still is, because he hasn't changed. Man changes, society changes, life changes. It brings highs and it brings lows. It brings health and it brings sickness. It brings wealth and it brings financial poverty. But the one certainty of the Word of God is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I've ever had reason to rejoice, Paul said, then mark it down, believers at Philippi, I still have reason to rejoice today, because I rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
Praise. We're going to have to praise if we're going to find peace. I don't know if you know the name Lee Strobel. He wrote a lot, bunch of things. One of the things he wrote was The Case for Christmas. He's written things, The Case of Christianity and others. He was a reporter from a long time ago for the Chicago Tribune. Didn't believe in God. You could put him in the category of atheists. Very analytical mind, and thought he could prove God didn't exist, etc. And God, eventually he was converted and used greatly to defend Christianity. While he was a lost reporter, he was assigned a story. They said, we want you to go into the Chicago area and report about the impoverished families in Chicago leading up to Christmas. He came upon one family called the Delgado family. Let me read you the story here. It says, 63-year-old Perfecta Delgado and her granddaughters Lydia and Jenny had been burned out of their roach-infested tenant and were now living in a tiny two-room apartment on the west side. As I walked in Strobel Road, I couldn't believe how empty it was. There was no furniture, no rugs, nothing on the walls, only a small kitchen table and one handful of rice. That's it. They were virtually devoid of possessions. In fact, 11-year-old Lydia and 13-year-old Jenny owned only one short-sleeved dress each, plus one thin gray sweater between the two. When they walked a half a mile to school through the biting cold, Lydia would wear the sweater for part of the distance and then hand it to her shivering sister, who would wear it the rest of the way. But the Delgado family had one thing that amazed Lee Strobel. In the midst of very difficult living conditions, they had joy. It wasn't a cheap kind of joy that laughed at every joke. It was a gentle joy that had hope and peace. There was no despair in this home, neither was there any self-pity. God, said the grandmother, has not abandoned us. Lee Strobel completed his article, complete with Perfecta's confident faith in Jesus, and moved on to other assignments. As Christmas approached, he couldn't help but think of the family with so much joy, even as they had so little. In fact, he wrestled with their attitude in the face of such emptiness. I continued to wrestle with the irony of the situation, Strobel said. Here was a family that had nothing but faith and yet seemed happy. Well, I had everything I needed materially, but lacked faith, and inside I felt as empty and barren as their apartment. Strobel found an excuse to visit that family again, and when he arrived, he was amazed at what he saw. Readers of his article had responded to the family's need in an overwhelming fashion. Filling the small apartment with donations, there was new furniture, appliances, rugs, there was a Christmas tree and stacks of wrapped presents, there was plenty of food and plenty of warm clothing for the girls, there had even been a generous amount of cash donated. Of all the surprises of his second visit, however, nothing had prepared Lee Strobel for the biggest surprise of all. The grandmother and her granddaughters were busy preparing gifts, wrapping packages, and giving away what had been given to them. Why, Strobel asked. Perfecta, the grandmother said, our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing. This is what Jesus would want us to do. She waved at all the gifts and said, this is wonderful, this is very good, she said. We did nothing to deserve this, it's a gift from God. And then she said something that changed Lee Strobel forever, but it's not the greatest gift. No, we celebrate that one tomorrow. That one's Jesus. Lee Strobel could never shake that story, and it in great part shaped his mindset and led him one day to his conversion in Jesus Christ. Because a little lady and two girls who had nothing but Christ said, I have reason to rejoice in the Lord. We're going to have to praise. Number two, if you look down to verse number 6, first of all, we're going to have to praise or rejoice in the Lord. Number two, in verse number 6, we're going to have to pray. Peace isn't just some random thing that shows up. It is found when I'm praising God, and it founds when I'm praying to God. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That word supplication means entreaty. It's a humble, earnest prayer in worship. The word means a petition. It's an earnest request or a specific need. The idea of the word supplication means there is nothing too big or nothing too small to invite God into. That there is no need that is so small, why would I bother God with this? And there is no need so big that God couldn't handle it. Paul said, if you want to find peace, start praising, start praying. We can bring every specific worry and every specific care and concern of this life to God. With supplication, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is rendering thanks for good received. It's the rendering of thanks or the expressing of gratitude for favors or mercy. And Paul said, I can earnestly, humbly bring these specific requests to God from a heart of gratitude. From a heart of thanksgiving for who God is. That He is our portion and our protector. He is our provider and our power. He said, I bring these specific supplications, these specific requests, big and small, to God in heaven through the avenue of prayer, coupled with a heart of thanksgiving for who He is and for what He's done. Because bringing Him prayer with thanksgiving reminds us of who and what He is. Reminds us of who and what we are in Christ. Reminds us of how He has come through before and how He can come through again. Somebody has said a thankful heart is rarely a troubled heart. How can we go back over our history of our world and our life and see the hand of the Almighty God and the times He has come through before and the times He has provided strength before and the times He has protected us before and has given us power before and has been our peace before and also be troubled over whatever it is today? In verse 6 He says, be careful for nothing. The word carefulness translates out into anxiety, caution, providing for safety. To walk carefully means I stress over each step. I must strategize over every step of the way. I must have a safety thing in place where I can see how A gets to Z and everything in between. Paul said, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to live strategizing and stressing and worrying and agonizing over everything. He's teaching them carefulness and prayerfulness don't stand together. He's not saying don't plan. In other portions of the scripture, He says walk circumspectly. Walk vigilantly. Be aware. Try to have a plan in place. And I've said this for a long time. Haven't said it in a long time. That I plan to live to be 117. So I can see the 1980s, 2000s, 2000, the 2100s. And I said, and I have my life planned out till then. If I live longer than that, I've got to come up with something to do. But I always have said, but I've written it all out in pencil because there's a lot of changes that are going to get made along the way. And if I have to have every T crossed, Paul is saying, and every I dotted, and I've got to have every strategy and every plan and every need met, and I've got to have God's assurance that this is how He's going to do it and that's how it's going to work out. Paul said, what a miserable anxiety way to live. He said, be careful for nothing. If you go over to Matthew chapter 6, you'll recognize the verses when we get there, but the book of Matthew chapter number 6, I'm trying to get us to where we can see how can I have the peace of God to sustain me. We've got to start praising God regardless. Rejoice in the Lord. I've got to start praying. Supplicating, meaning I bring every specific need to God, big and little. That it's with thanksgiving, reminding myself with a heart of gratitude who God is and what He can do. That I am not careful for anything. Careful for nothing. That I'm not in anxiety. I'm not in anger. I'm not in caution. I'm not in stress mode over everything or anything. Matthew chapter 6. I mean, these are literally, some Bibles have them in red. Words that Jesus spoke when He was on earth. So I suggest and I remind myself to take God's word for it. We don't have to take my word for it. Take God's word for it. God says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. We could read the whole Sermon on the Mount here, but we won't. Therefore I say unto you. So here's God's word. Paul's word isn't enough, which I think it would be because it's inspiration of the Holy Ghost. God told Paul what to write in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing. Jesus says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? Jesus literally tells them, you're not going to have anxiety, stress, worry over what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. In verse 26, he explains, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" He's saying, can any of you make yourself taller just by willing it to be? No. Verse 28, "Why take ye thought for raiment?" So why are you stressing out over clothes? "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." He's saying that's how the lost man lives. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Here he says it a third time in 9 verses. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." God makes it pretty clear he doesn't want us worrying about anything. He doesn't want us walking carefully, meaning stressing, anxiety, worry, fear about anything. But simply seek God, bring our requests, our supplications, our needs to his throne with faith that he will meet them as he sees best. Somebody said it this way, pour out your heart to Christ in every detail. Tell God every motive, confess every uncertainty, discuss every hurt. Prayer is honest, genuine talk about everything. We know that because of the context. Pray about anything and everything you're tempted to worry about. There is nothing too great for God's power and nothing too small for God's fatherly care. Paul says, pray about everything you might worry about. So I'm just saying, and I'll try to hurry, we're over a half hour. When everything in my life, big and small, is made a matter of prayer, and I have taken that and placed it with confidence upon my Heavenly Father, peace can enter and support and sustain. He says in Philippians 4, our text, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A peace that passeth understanding. Meaning you're not going to be able to explain it. That how can I have such peace within when there's such pain and problems without? It'll be a peace that we can't fabricate. We can't create it. We can't bottle it up and buy it somewhere or sell it somewhere. We can't earn it or give it away. All we'll be able to do is receive the peace of God that comes. John chapter 14, he tells him, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, when we learn to praise and we learn to pray, there will be the peace of God that enters our hearts that we won't be able to understand. It'll come up, see, I can understand how I'm doing good now, and then it's going to pass understanding that I don't understand how I can have such peace within in the midst of these problems. You know what else? What else? Others won't be able to understand it either. But they'll take notice. How is that person has such peace, such stability? It is relevant in the story of Philippians, where even back a few years previous to this letter going out, where Paul is sitting in their jail, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And it gives people reason to ask, how can you be at such peace? How can you have such peace with all this pain and problems in your life? And it gives a believer opportunity to say, I've entrusted everything to my Father. Paul knew here Philippi was a city made up of a melting pot, but they had a large population of retired Roman soldiers. And he quickly embraced this imagery of writing about sentries and soldiers. Paul also is sitting in another prison right now writing this, and he's watching prisoners and guards and sentries come and go. And he knows nothing is going to get by these guys. Nothing's going to get to where I am, certainly, without them being aware of it. And he pens it down that way in Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, it's the word guard, your hearts and minds. He said, when you learn to praise and you learn to pray, the peace of God takes up post. It takes up the sentry position and it begins to march about the perimeter of your thoughts and of your emotions, and it stands guard and it keeps it. That the peace of God will be like that armed sentry marching about your heart and marching about your mind, fighting away the anxiety and the anger for you. That there's no problem in this world that can penetrate the peace of God. There's no pain, there's no punishment, no prison cell, no sorrow, sadness, or sickness, no anxiety or worry or grief that can penetrate the peace which surpasseth all understanding. The peace that comes from knowing and believing that the Lord is at hand. So we got to pray and we got to praise. Number 3 in verse number 8. We've got to ponder. We've got to think right. Verse 4, we're praising the Lord. Verse 6, we're praying to the Lord. Verse 8, we're pondering properly. Because if I am praising and praying and trusting everything to God in prayer, then I don't need to be thinking about it. I don't need to be stressing about it. I don't need to be worrying about it. I've entrusted that to God through praise and prayer. Now I am going to, on purpose, ponder other things. In verse number 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. If what I am pondering on, thinking on, analyzing in my mind doesn't fit within the parameters of verse number 8, I don't have God's permission to be dwelling on it. I've already entrusted the things to God through praise and prayer. Now I'm going to ponder on other things. I'm not giving God all of my supplications, big and small, and worrying and stressing and analyzing. Can I just say this, and it's as basic as it gets, and I live here not in a good way, so I need this message. If I am anxious or angry about an issue, if we are anxious or angry about an issue, it's because we're thinking about things that make us anxious or angry. It's that simple. If I'd like to stop being anxious or angry, and there's different spectrums, some people just get anxious and very fear-riddled, is that the word, about matters of this life. Other people get very angry. Sometimes it's a combination of both. If I want to live a life where I can stop being anxious and angry, I'm going to have to intentionally think about something else.
That's right.
It's 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh.
Right.
For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not swords and bullets and knives and guns. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
Thank you, Lord.
Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Everything that comes up that is against, is contrary to what I've prayed about, what I have praised about, what I know to be God, what I know God is capable of, what I know God can do and who He is. Everything that builds itself up against that can be cast down. It says this, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That as that anxious or angering thought enters, I grab that thing and I handcuff it, according to Philippians 4:8. You say, but it's true, what I'm thinking or what I'm worrying over. I'm sure. But what is truth? The Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. It is the truth that will make us free. And if it doesn't fit that those parameters, what is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise, then it's out of bounds for the believer to be stressing over and worrying about, pondering on, thinking on. And if I am not careful, and I don't, immediately bring every thought into captivity, then that thought becomes another thought, that imagination becomes another imagination, that anxiety leads to another one, that anger leads to another anger, and all of a sudden there is a stronghold of anxiety and anger in my mind. And there's no peace. Isaiah 26 says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So we've got to praise, we've got to pray, we've got to ponder. And number four, and we're done. In verse number 9, I use the word perform. We've got to do the right things. We've got to live a life of obedience to God. In verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." I must obey what I have learned and what I have heard. Even if that means I need to rearrange my life in order to obey God. That I can build a life where I have habits. I habitually just obey whatever God says. I habitually obey whatever I learn, whatever I hear about the Word of God. If I've got to get rid of something, I do. If I've got to get something, I do. If I have to rearrange things, I do. That each day as I learn and hear more of God and the Word of God, I fall in compliance with it. It's, "Oh man, if I could just see the path, if God would just show me His will for my life, if I could just see the way through." You say, "I can't see the way through." Can you see the next step? Do that. I do know to read the Bible. I do know to pray. I do know to praise. I do know I need to get up tomorrow. I need to get busy tomorrow. I do know I need to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I do know I need to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Keep performing. And I'm not saying a performance of the arts like some actor. A life of doing what God has said to do. And if I want this peace of God, it's found when I praise God, I pray to God, I ponder the right things, and I perform the right things. I do the right things. When I'm resisting instead of rejoicing, pitying instead of praying, sorrowing instead of supplicating, when I'm troubled instead of thankful, in part it's because I'm pondering and I'm thinking wrong. And then I find myself becoming obstinate instead of obedient. All these things tie together. When all I can ponder and all I can think about is the problems, then I find myself pondering, thinking, stressing over, what can I do to solve this? Or what do I need to do to resolve this? And then I find out I'm not focused on the right things or doing the right things. When we should be pondering what Christ has said to ponder. What's true, honest, just, pure, lovely. So that I will find that I have the peace and the hope and the strength to perform. To keep doing. When I stop seeing just the tangible and the temporal things. And see myself as in the Lord. It's Jeremiah who stops contemplating the temporal, tangible, terrible things of his lot in life and begins to ponder and contemplate on the character of God, and he is reminded, the Lord is the portion, is my portion, saith my soul. And Paul tells them here a couple of times about peace. Do you want the peace of God that marches like a sentry about your thoughts and your emotions? Do you want a life free of anxiety and anger? Do you want to have the peace of God that is with you? Then he said, start praising God. Start praying to God about everything. Start pondering the right things. Start performing the right things. And the result is peace. That if I have faith in the sovereignty of God and stay focused on these things, verse 8, the peace of God will keep and sustain where the will of God and the Word of God has led me. If I keep rejoicing in Christ, if I keep praying, if I keep thinking right, if I keep doing what I've been taught, God said that's where the God of peace, you'll find it envelops you and sustains you like that sentry. And in verse 13, we could say with confidence, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That in this life of praising and praying and pondering and performing, I have found the nearness, I have found the closeness, the communion of the God of peace. Is it in the end of verse number I don't know which verse it is in. Verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In verse number 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse number 9, the end of it, and the God of peace shall be with you. This life of praising and praying and pondering and performing, it's a life of rejoicing, a life of prayer, a life of thinking right, a life of doing right, and we find ourselves enveloped, wrapped up in like that comforter, that blanket, if you will, which is the Holy Ghost of God. And the peace of God passeth all understanding. It goes beyond reason. It keeps me where nothing can get to me. And all of those things come together in a statement of faith. I can do all things. I can get up tomorrow and do what I need to do. I can do whatever God has called me to do through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When the peace of God becomes the sustenance, the portion of our soul. Let's stop there for this morning.